You're listening to the Sunrise Community Church Podcast with Pastor Adam Powers. At Sunrise, we desire that the glory of God would be the glory of this city. If you would like more information about our church, please visit our website at sunrisecc.com. Let's join Pastor Adam for this week's message.
So this is one of those moments as we come to Psalm 19 where I acutely feel inadequate as we approach these words. Perhaps it's good that I feel that way. There are some texts, right, I feel like I can handle, like I got a good grip upon, and those are usually sermons that are not very good. So it's good to feel a bit in over my head. Why do I feel this? The words of Psalm 19. There are no words that match the glorious description of what's here. But it is always my prayer as we come to this moment that the Lord will preach a better sermon than the one that I have prepared. So let's dig in. We've all heard from many voices in these past weeks about current events, about everything that's going on, from communities to various movements, from protesters, both peaceful and violent, from politicians to talk radio and news and various podcasts. And who would have thought even the sports stars and celebrities are chiming in? There's no doubt in the midst of all these voices out there today that there is one voice that rises over them all. One voice that we need to hear from. One voice that truly does speak to everything that the heart of man can experience, whether it be in the depths of woe or on the heights of praise. And so as we come to God's word, I'd like to remind you of the power of words. Words matter. Words can build empires, and words can destroy them. Words can encourage, they can empower, they can enliven the heart, just as they can destroy. They can discourage, and they can cover up all kinds of wickedness. James 3 likens our tongue to a small rudder. Very small piece on the back of a huge ship that can turn it ever so easily. The whole thing will move on this little bitty piece. Proverbs 10 speaks of the lips of the righteous being able to feed many, while it contrasts then the fools who will die for lack of wisdom. So it's no small thing to consider then that God has actually given us tongues to enable us to speak words to one another and to Him. And it's a greater thing to consider that God has given us His word that speaks to us in power. Words matter. That's the big idea. The main idea, I think, of Psalm 19 as we come to it. Words and the wonder of God. It's the main idea that, Lord willing, will stay on this morning. And in Psalm 19 specifically, it shows us this in three ways. It begins in verse 1 to 6 by talking about the words of creation. Creation's words. It's peculiar to put it like that, but that's what's happening here. But then it moves on in verse 7 to 11 to Scripture's words. And then when we've read the book of creation or heard it and heard the book of Scripture, we then respond in verse 12 to 14 with words of our own. So creation's words, Scripture's words, and our words. To put it simply, we could just say like this: God speaks in the skies and in the Scriptures. But doesn't that raise some questions. We are all here this morning, and right now the rest of our congregation is gathered at home listening to this very moment that was recorded yesterday where there's words being taught. But if creation really has words for us, why don't we all just go in the parking lot and... Right? So is there a difference between the kind of words that creation speaks and the kind of words that Scripture speaks? And if there's a difference, what is it? And why does that matter? Psalm 19 addresses all of these questions and more. So, let's begin. Before getting to verse 1, notice we have a verse 0. Do you notice that? It's sometimes called that. It's more popularly called a heading or a prescript to the psalm. To the choir master, a psalm of David. So we know the author. We don't know when. We don't know what the context was which gave birth to these words. But we know the author, and we know it was directed toward the worship leader of Israel, the choir master, who would have taken these words and crafted a hymn for the nation as they're gathered together in praise to God. This tells us, as logical as David is in his pen, these are words meant to be sung. They're words meant to move us, to get us to feel the weight of what's going on here. But they're not words that are just meant to move us alone, just for the sake of emotion. They're meant to move us in a direction toward a person. So these words are meant, again, the main idea, to get us to see the wonder of God. Words and the wonder of God. So that's verse 0. Let's begin with creation's words in verse 1 to 6. The heavens declare the glory of God. The sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words, whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. There is no buildup. There is no real introduction. When we get to verse 1 and 2, we are in the rocket ship being launched up straight into the heavens. The heavens that are not inactive, that are not idle, but are ever busy doing one thing. It says proclaiming or declaring, or we could say preaching or telling forth, not just glory, but something specific. The glory of God. The glory of God. This is not just a vague glory or a vague majesty or even, hey, this is the glory of Mother Nature. This is the glory of God, the weight of God we can see in the heavens. Every day and night, this is what they're busy proclaiming, that they, as the heavens, are not to be praised as wonders or worshipped as idols in and of themselves, as foolish people do, but that by looking at the heavens, they're telling us we're to look beyond them to the God that made them. Now, they know that, and they declare that. Do we know that? That's a question that we have to ask. And so the message of the heavens is not that we're just to look up to the sky. We're all just go to the parking lot, look up to the sky, ears open, and try to have some kind of spiritual encounter with nature. But it's to get beyond it by looking at it, not looking around it, looking through it to the God that made it. Or we could put it like this. Not only are we to be those that actually are aware of the beauty of creation around us, not only are we to be those who look up and notice the beauty of the vaulted starry host, but we are to be those who recognize that as great as the heavens are in their starry host by night and their bright beauty by day, the God that made them is much and far greater and absolutely more glorious than they are. And the glory of it all is that the heavens are preaching a sermon that never ends. Now, this may not be a sermon like this today. Right? Not everyone can be a home run. Like, sometimes you're just struggling to bunt, you know, when you get to a certain text. But the heavens are not struggling. That's a sermon that you will not have to wait for the opportunity to hear it. Like it's only possible this time of year at that hour when there's an eclipse. Thank you. That's the word. There you go. You don't have to wait for this sermon. You don't have to wait for a starting point. It's ever proclaiming, never ending preaching. It's a symphony that's always beautiful, eager to be enjoyed. And so we can say that since the day the heavens and all creation were made, to the day when they'll be undone and remade, this will be going on. And we now can look up and see ample evidence of and a stout testimony to the God who made the heavens. You notice as we get to verse 3 and 4, there's something peculiar that happens. I wonder if you felt that as we read it earlier. Notice this curious contrast. In verse 3, it says, there's no sound to the speaking. This is not a sermon you can hear, right? There's no sound to their speaking. Their speech is never heard. But then in verse 4, what's it say? Their message has gone out to all the earth, to all lands, from shore to shore. So what is it? Can we not hear them, or is their message going out? Well, I think this is what's going on. There are no literal words to be heard, and they're proclaiming, but their proclaiming is clear enough that it's understood. So to some, we know that the sky and the stars are just sky and stars. It's just that. But to those who have eyes to see, or perhaps more pertinent to this text, those who have ears to hear, they hear more. They hear the words of this sermon. They see them. They hear the melody of the symphony ever rising and falling in its glorious movements throughout the seasons. One poet long ago put it like this: though no real voice nor sound amid their radiant orbs be found, in reason's ear they all rejoice and utter forth a glorious voice, forever singing as they shine, the hand that made us is divine. So as we leave verse 4 and come to verse 5 and 6, there's some momentum that has been built up in these first four verses that we feel, that David no doubt felt. This is being carried along by the Holy Spirit to pen these words. When he gets to verse 5, it's as if he wants to illustrate. He wants to say, it's like this. And where else does he go but the sun? He goes to the sun, that God made these heavens to be a tent for the sun. He says the sun is like a groom leaving his chambers after his wedding, grinning from ear to ear in the joy of his wife. In context, we could say it's like our own Andrew Yannickin,
one of our pastors,
who is grinning from ear to ear at the joy of his new wife. Or the son is like a strong man who approaches a competition or a race ready to run with eagerness, knowing that he will not fail as he starts from one end all the way to the other. And that as he runs this course, no one will be able to escape or to get out from underneath his might and his heat. So the sun, the heavens, and all creation is telling forth the glory of God. Now, I wonder at these first six verses if this was in the background of the Apostle Paul's mind as he's penning Romans chapter 1. Lord willing, we'll begin Romans in August for our new series in the fall, but when we get to verse 20, we'll linger on thoughts like this. So Romans 1, 19 and 20, "For what can be known about God is plain." What do people, you can't know about God. That's above us. That's beyond us. Paul, it's plain. Well, how is it plain? Because God has shown it. "For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world." Where? "In the things that have been made." And so what's his conclusion? Everybody's without excuse. There's no excuse for not knowing God. In a sense, all men, whether lost or saved, they know God. They know him from creation. Some embrace that. Some suppress that in their unrighteousness. That's Paul's argument in Romans 1. So perhaps you have heard someone ask, or maybe even you yourself have asked once, I've seen a sunset. I've seen a sunrise. I've seen the Grand Canyon. I've seen Mount Everest. I've never heard a sermon. I never plugged into a symphony that was ongoing and just popped in at one point and left at the other. It's just creation. It's just the world. It evolved like this. Well, perhaps think about it like this. If you're shouting at someone who's 5 feet away from you and they don't respond, there's really only two options of what's going on, right? Either they're deaf and they can't hear you, or they're ignoring you and they don't want to hear you. So can I press in and ask you this? If you've never heard the symphony of the heavens, if you've never heard the sermon being preached by all creation, could it be that you're deaf to the delight of the world God has made? Or could it be more, you don't want to hear that sermon? You don't want to hear that symphony because you deep down know my life is not in accord with it. And if I hear it, everything about my life has to change. Only in a fallen world could a man or a woman look up at the brilliance of the world God has made and conclude that God has nothing to do with this. But verse 1 to 6 remind us that God has everything to do with this. Thankfully, Psalm 19 doesn't end here. There's more to this glorious symphony. So yes, God reveals himself through what has been made, through what he has made, through the words of creation, the symphony, the sermon that's ever being proclaimed. And that's stunning indeed. But is our God only revealed in nature? No. David then picks up the pen again and gives us in verse 7 to 11, Scripture's words. We've seen creation's words, Scripture's words in verse 7 to 11. Let me read them for us. "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Don't miss that last phrase. In keeping them, there is great reward. Before we get to verse 7, did you notice the shift? Did you notice the adjustment from verse 1 to 6 to verse 7 to 11? In the first part, in creation's words, we only heard God's name once. In verse 1, the heavens are telling forth the glory of God. In Hebrew, the word God here in the text is El. It's very similar to the name that's given to God in Genesis 1. But in Hebrew, this is a very common word. It's used by many different people to refer to God, the true God, but it's also used to refer to false gods. So it's a general term. Do you notice what happened in verse 7 to 9? We not only hear another name of God, we hear it 6 times. And you notice in your Bibles, it's put in all caps. L-O-R-D. All caps. That's not El in Hebrew. That's Yahweh. The God faithful to His people. The God who has made Himself known at Mount Sinai and entered into a covenant with Israel. This is the God, intimate, Redeemer, Rock. So, you may ask, well, why point this out? Right? This is grammar. Well, while creation does reveal God to the world, we see in verse 1 to 6, it only reveals God to the world generally. But Scripture reveals God to a far higher degree, far greater degree. This is why theologians of old have made a distinction between general revelation, what we can learn about God in the world that He's made, and special revelation, what we learn about God in the Scripture He's given us. We get a general term, God, in verse 1. In verse 7 and 9, 6 times, we get the intimate, personal name of God. Or, again, simplicity is always good. In verse 1 to 6, creation's words reveal God as creator. In verse 7 to 11, Scripture's words reveal God as redeemer. Well, just like verse 1 did before, verse 7 is, again, a bit of a rocket ship. It launches us up and launches us out. But this time, we're launched higher than the heavens. We are launched farther than the stars as we see a list of the characteristics of Scripture cascading out of the pen of David. Just one attribute, one characteristic after another, after another, after another. 6 of them in a row. That's why Isaac Watts, when he wrote that hymn that Chad read earlier, he said this: "The heavens declare thy glory, Lord, and every star thy wisdom shines." True. That's verse 1 to 6. "But when our eyes behold thy word, we read thy name in fairer lines." That's 7 to 11. So let's focus in on these wonderful characteristics. There are 6 of them in verse 7 to 9, and they are stunning. Now, we could just say something very easy, then move on to verse 10 and say, this is poetry. We know what's happening in verse 7 to 9. And all six of these statements, they're really just saying the same thing in a different way, using different words. The meaning's the same. I mean, that's true. But if you linger, if you bring a shovel to the text and dig, there are gems of dazzling beauty to pull out here. So I'd like to point your attention first to the nouns. Law, testimony, precepts, commandment, fear, rules. These nouns all tell us of how God has clearly, carefully, and can we add compassionately, revealed to us, the people that he has made, how he desires us to live? Is this not a bedrock to us? In a world where truth has fallen in the street, we have a testimony of God's deposit of sacred scripture that tells us how we should live so that we glorify him and enjoy him. He has not left us in the dark, but he's revealed to us his great desires. That's what the nouns tell us. Second, see the adjectives. Do we remember what an adjective is? You almost need a dictionary, remember? Description, right? Perfect, sure, right, pure, clean, true. Could a better set of words be given that describes Scripture? No, sir. God's word is all of this to us. It's all of this to us. And because these things are true of God's word, his word is therefore trustworthy, stable, and gives our feet in the fallen waters of this world firmness. Everything is changing in these days. We make plans, they change. People are starting to get free again with restrictions. Second wave may be coming. It all changes. What never changes? Scripture never changes. I think we can also say that because of this, though there are things that are hard in Scripture, there are things that are difficult, there is nothing in it that is oppressive to us. Scripture shows us what we must believe. It commands us what we must do. It warns us what we must avoid. And it promises, in the promises, it shows us all that we can hope for. So we've seen the nouns, we've seen the adjectives. Look at the verbs. Look at the verbs, third. Reviving the soul, making wise, rejoicing the heart, enlightening the eyes, enduring forever, righteous all together. So if we're tracking, the nouns help us see that it's actually Scripture in view here in verse 7 to 9. The adjectives helped us see how we should feel about Scripture and embrace Scripture and the knowledge of it. And the verbs show us what God, through his word, does to us and does gloriously through us. There's a progression, I think, to see here from verse 7 to 9 in these verbs. God, through his word, makes us alive. He makes us alive. Then he makes us wise. Then he makes us glad. Then he makes us sensible and makes us endure. Just the other night, last week, I believe, sometime, my two sons, Jack and Luke and Walter, father-in-law, Holly's dad, we were out riding bikes. The boys are big enough. We've learned successfully how to ride a bike. Luke's still on training wheels, right? That's okay. If he turns too fast, just poof. So we're learning these things. But it was, you know, about sunset time in the evening. And I could tell, I mean, clear sky, but this is the time of the year, right, that the evening sunset with all the big thunderhead clouds and all the contrast between dark clouds with bright palm trees right in front of them, this is the sunset season. And I knew, oh, if we were at the beach right now, this would be wonderful. But there's too many trees here in this street. There's too many houses blocking the view. And so it was a fleeting thought. I just looked up and I'm like, oh, I'm not going to see it. That's okay. Anyway, we turn a corner and there's a cul-de-sac there in front of us. And I look above the house and there's a thin set of pine trees through which is coming the glorious oranges, the reds, the blues, the yellows, the golds, the white of the cloud. It is all there to see. And for like 5 seconds, as we're turning this corner, I don't think any of them had any idea this was going on, trying to make sure Luke stays upright. My eyes go up and I'm just captured. I'm captured by what I'm seeing in that moment. Well, as wondrous as that was, and perhaps, you know, insert your own grandeur of creation moments that we get time and time again here in this wonderful world God has made, do you see what's in verse 7 to 11? Just as the heavens cannot be stopped in proclaiming the glory of God, just as the mighty sun cannot be stopped as it runs its course in strong joy from one end of the heavens to the other, so too is the word. It will never be stopped. It always accomplishes and brings forth God's purpose when it's proclaimed in the heart of those who love God. And just as we would say that there is no real true life on the planet without the sun, let's raise the bar. There is no true life in man without Scripture. Verse 10 to 11 then come next. Are they not so fitting? It is the only way to respond after verse 1 to 9. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them, everything mentioned in verse 7 and 9, Scripture, by them your servant is warned. And in keeping them, there is great reward. We do not hold Scripture high enough if we do not prefer it to all the riches of the world. We don't. And so there's just tons of questions that come flowing forth from this. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? More so, does your life's priorities and your daily schedule reveal that? Does your study of Scripture show it? That you prize it that much? That you are not content to just visit a daily devotional? Now, I'm not knocking devotionals. There are some bad ones we can knock all day long. But there are some glorious ones that are such good to insert here and there at certain times of the day to keep us on track. But as you linger on the text, do you do that? Do you linger? Or do you just visit and leave? And if you linger, do you bring a rake or do you bring a shovel? Are you content to just rake up on the surface of it and make little nice piles of twigs and leaves? Not really gleaning anything that's of substance that the wind will just blow away if it blows strong enough in life. Or do you come to it with a shovel or an axe? And you want to press into the text because you know underneath this surface, there are gems of white starlight. There are diamonds of dazzling beauty to be discovered and to be enjoyed. Those that dig, those that linger, those that bring the shovel, those that walk in the ways of the word, to them, scriptures are sweeter than honey. And they understand what it means about the great reward mentioned in verse 11. That knowing, communing, and being known by God and being pursued by God through his word as if it had hands that grab a hold of us, feet that chase after us, a heartbeat that moves with our own. They know the great reward of finding God in his word, right? We're not worshipers of a book. We know God through his word. And because we know God through his word, we hold his word higher than any companion in life. So we've seen creation's words in verse 1 to 6, scripture's words in verse 7 to 11. Notice how David then shifts in verse 12 to 14 as it ends. Our words, David's words, our own words here. This is how the psalm ends. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. So the dazzling wonders of creation and the dazzling beauties of Scripture brought us to praise and adoration in verse 1 to 11. But it's as if it was so weighty and so glorious and so momentous and so captivating that David, all of a sudden, when David comes back into view, it's just too much. It's too much of a difference between God and him. There's too much of a difference when you look at the Grand Canyon than you look in a mirror. You're here and you're here. At least it ought to be like that. It's a bit jarring, this shift here, because David responds after seeing such glory. He responds with confession. It leads him to guilt, feelings, and maybe actual guilt. We're not sure what context is here, but David prays for a clearing of the charges, for acquittal, for forgiveness from sins known, and protection from sins unknown. And once all that happens, then I shall be blameless. Then I shall be acceptable. He'll be as he wants to be. And then that culminates in verse 14 with that mighty end. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. I mean, think about where we've been. The heavens declaring the glory of God is acceptable to God. The scriptures proclaiming the glories of God are very acceptable to God. David desperately wants to be acceptable to God. Do you? Or has life brought you to a point where your unacceptableness is just right smack in your face? Just pause there. We're going to come back to it. We began this morning by saying that words matter. Words matter. And as we're hearing a ton of voices these days, some good, some very instructive, some very helpful, some not at all. It's God's word that rises above them all that we need to hear more than any of them. The words of creation, the words of scripture, the words of confession to David, pleading for God to make him acceptable. Now, question, did David ever get this in his life experientially? This blamelessness? No, he did not. He yearned to be more than what he knew he was. He knew the standard. He knew the law of God, what the scriptures proclaim, perfect righteousness. And yet he knew that he not only fell short of God's standards in his life, he fell short of David's standards. And isn't that us? We know we fall short of God's standards. We know we fall short of the standards we place upon ourselves. And so, like Andrew Peterson said in some song of his, they're all wonderful, I wish that I was half the man I wish I could be. That's what's going on. And so, is your unacceptableness to God discouraging to you? You're right to think of yourself as unacceptable. But I will not agree that it ought to discourage you, because it ought to point us to the only man who was ever fully acceptable to God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what was he called when he came among us? We've seen creation's words, scripture's words, and then lo and behold, in the fullness of time, here comes the word that was God, that was with God, the word that became flesh and dwelt among us. And just as creation showed us the glory of God, as scripture shows us the glory of God, when the Son of God, the word, came, we have beheld his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Well, how did this word reveal the glory of God to us? By living, by dying. A death he did not earn, a death that we earned. By rising, by ascending, by now ruling, and by one day again returning. On into forever. So it's not out of bounds to conclude something like this right now for yourself in your own life. Whatever season you find yourself in right now, whether you feel like you're at the bottom of the ocean, sinking, and that there's nothing bringing you up, there's no whale sent by God that's going to rescue you. You're just going down, and the weeds are wrapping around your head and choking you on the way down. Or whether you're on the Everest of praise, soaring above everything in life, we really can look at the heavens and look at all creation and see the glory of God. And that in part brings us great satisfaction. But it's not enough. Only Jesus. Only his gospel is sufficient to fully and finally reveal the glory of God to us and meet the deepest need in man to be saved from our sin. And so we can then say, Jesus Christ revives the soul. He makes wise the simple. He rejoices the heart. He enlightens the eyes, makes us endure and righteous all together. So there's a challenge and a comfort here to end. Some of you right now, you know this are far too easily pleased. You're satisfied right now with lesser pleasure. No one falls into sin. You sin because you want to. The problem is that we love sin too much. And we need to be rescued from ourselves and see when there's a choice between a banquet in the grave of sin, whatever it may be that you're far too easily pleased with, lift your eyes higher. Not just to the starry host, but beyond them. To the God in whom, the Savior in whom, there's fullness of joy and pleasure forevermore. Jesus is more to be desired than gold. He is sweeter than honey to those who have tasted and seen how good he is. Knowing him and being known by him is the great reward of life. Let's pray. Father, words matter. And the words that I have uttered, Lord, you know, are far greater than I understand, far greater than we can comprehend. But, oh Lord, help us, our rock and our redeemer. Help us sing your praise. Rejoice in your indescribable creation. Rejoice in your perfect word. And thank you for all these things and more. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the Sunrise Community Church Podcast. We pray you were blessed by the preaching of God's word. If you would like more information about our church, please visit our website at sunrisecc.com. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.